The famous Francis of Assisi is alleged to have said, whether he did or not, a debatable point, but he's alleged to have said, "What I am before God, that I am." Now, no matter what you might think of Francis of Assisi, well, I mean, he's a man who certainly had many qualities, admirable qualities, though some of his teaching one would certainly disagree with. But if he actually spoke these words, if he did, then he spoke a great deal of truth in them, regardless of whatever else he may have said. "What I am before God, that I am." God sees us for who we really are. There is nothing hidden, and there is nothing unknown to him. And this teaching comes through very clearly in this passage tonight that we're going to look at. In Revelation 3 and the first six verses, the letter to the church in Sardis. And we can read through it once again because it's not particularly long. We'll read the whole thing. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, I want us this evening to focus particularly on the section right at the beginning, from the middle of verse 1 and into verse 2. "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And there are three things that I want us to consider from these verses, things, truths that come forth from these words. Recognizing the emptiness of mere reputation. Recognizing the importance of honest realism, and recognizing the need for urgent revival. So first of all, then, recognizing the emptiness of mere reputation. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. What an indictment the church in Sardis receives from the Lord. And even if Jesus had said nothing more, these words alone would be enough to leave the believers in Sardis beyond any doubt as to the reality of their situation and the emptiness of their reputation. Now, they may not have seen it that way, especially before hearing these words. They may have thought that actually they were pretty much alive. But that wasn't the reality. And the other implication here is that their reputation seemed to have mattered to them a great deal. Now, our spiritual reputation before others is not what really matters. It is our aliveness to God that matters above all. Clearly, other people can sometimes be very poor judges of whether we are spiritually alive or not. How many times in our lives have we thought a person we have known was alive to the things of God, only to find out that that wasn't the case? Now, the Pharisees, who are so roundly castigated by Jesus in Matthew 23, for instance, were people who were overly concerned about reputation among people, their reputation among people. Now, of course, we should have a certain limited concern for our reputation, as in we should desire to avoid bringing the name of Jesus into disrepute because of a poor reputation. But we should beware of seeking to manufacture a reputation that has little basis in reality. The reputation that we should be concerned about is that which God has, which the Lord Jesus has amongst those around us. We should be concerned about how he is seen by those around us. Not so much our own reputation, but the reputation of God's people and of the head of the church. That should be our great concern in terms of reputation. And, you know, it's a relatively easy thing to cultivate a reputation among people. You know, there are people all over the place, and I'm sure some of us have encountered them, who manufacture a reputation for themselves. Maybe they are not even believers, but they portray themselves as believers. Maybe they even hoodwink God's people, and they have built up a certain reputation. And the thing is, that can happen, but we can also fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves that we actually have a good reputation at times when we don't. A good reputation before God. Because really, what we are before God is what really matters. He knows the reality of the situation. He knows our every action. He knows the motivation of our hearts. Now, physically, a person may look pretty much alive, sometimes even when they're at death's door. We see little beneath the surface, I guess. With more progress in modern medical science, there's a little bit more that's seen. But, you know, a person can be very seriously ill and it not be apparent from the outside. Now, a lot of people can look very, very ill, but sometimes you get people who are very seriously ill or in danger of very serious medical condition threatening their lives, and they may look the picture of health. And in a way, that's kind of picture for us of how things can be spiritually. Sometimes a person may look the part, but underneath, things may not be as they should be. We are not very good at discerning what the reality in a person's heart is. Sometimes clues may point us in that direction, but sometimes we may miss them completely. But God never misses them. He picks up on every single one of these things. He sees absolutely everything in the depths of who we are. And that should cause us to pause and to consider where we really find ourselves. And it should also cause us to really seek to avoid making too much of our own or of other people's reputations. Rather, as believers, we should pray for one another. And this is one of the ways in which the truth of a person's heart comes to the fore. If a person has no inclination to pray, things are not as good as they may appear to be otherwise. A man may preach a clear gospel sermon and yet be a wretched man. Now, thankfully, we're not converted by men. We're converted by God through His Word. And sometimes the Lord may even use the wicked as a means of bringing this before His people. At times, it's unusual, but the Lord can use even a word spoken by an absolute wretch and cause it to trigger something in a person's mind where they start to think about the needs of their soul. Now, if we recognize the emptiness of mere reputation, we will recognize the truth of what Francis is supposed to have said, Francis of Assisi, "What I am before God, that I am." What makes a genuine difference is living as though God's opinion matters most. Because it does. It is God's opinion that matters most. And we should ask ourselves whether we look to what others see of us more than we look to God's opinion. Now, you might ask the question, I suppose, so how do we know God's opinion? Well, we need to keep coming back to His Word. God's Word is like a mirror that shows us, if we're willing to see and if we ask God to help us to see things properly, will show us what we are really like. But it will also point us to Jesus and show us what He is really like and what He can really do for us. Because it's an incredibly dangerous thing to live our lives merely to please others. It's a recipe for a slow spiritual demise. A spiritual slide. But when we keep coming back to the Lord and asking Him to speak into our lives, to show us who we are and to show us His grace and to work in us. And when we are more concerned about that and where we stand before God, that is when we will really make progress spiritually. The rest is useless. It is mere show, and it isn't of any use to us. We may look the part. We may seem spiritual, but unless we are and we are walking with God, it's going to do us no good. And so it's so important to recognize that mere reputation is of no real use or value as believers. Secondly, let's think about recognizing the importance of honest realism. It says here, "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." One of our great spiritual failures is failing to be honest with ourselves. I think, generally speaking, that's one of our greatest failings as human beings who seek to follow God, is that we so often fail to be honest with ourselves before God. And it's a grave danger in our lives. It's one of the greatest pitfalls of the Christian life. Now, the believers in Sardis would appear to have not been very good at being honest with themselves. Why else would they need such stark and startling words to jolt them out of their malaise? Deadness was the reality behind a facade of aliveness. How many churches, how many Christians with a reputation of being alive would be spoken to in the same way by Jesus today? Now, given how superficial we can be, and indeed how fickle we can be as human beings, it may be many more than we think. And this is quite a statement, isn't it? You are dead. You are dead. But this is real. Jesus is calling it out, calling the situation out for what it is. He's not holding back because he cares. He cares about the situation. You know, we can speak pleasant words, but it's no use to speak pleasant words and leave something dangerous unaddressed. That's just stupid. And Jesus' brutal honesty, although it's somewhat intimidating, is hugely refreshing in contrast with the approach of the world around us, and indeed, sadly, the approach of many who claim to follow Jesus. Jesus isn't coming along and patting people on the back and saying, "Oh, well, you're going a wee bit amiss, but oh, you'll be fine." That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells it to them as it really is. And he still does the same for us. He comes to us by his word, and he speaks into our lives and tells it to us as it really is. And sadly, sometimes we're not very ready to hear that. And it's not very comfortable. It's challenging. It's unnerving at times. But this is the dose of honest realism that we need. It's like medicine to the soul. Somewhat bitter, yes, but it prevents something much more bitter taking hold. And what is that, you might say? The devil's lie. The devil is a great cheerleader. He cheerleads, comes and cheers on those who are rushing down the broad road to destruction. It's a bit like the rather sick individuals who cheer people into suicide clinics. He's saying something along these lines, I guess. Go on, destroy it all. Show the world and show God that you are little gods. That you're in control of your own destiny. And the same lie that he spun in Eden and cast upon the human heart there is the same lie that he spreads still. And if Satan takes delight in destroying his own, he takes even more delight in destroying the lives of those who are not his, but belong to the family of God, of wreaking havoc in their lives and bringing as much destruction as possible. And so we need a dose of the realism of Jesus to counteract the effects of Satan's malign influence and to jolt us out of a deadly slumber. These words remind us that we need the grace of God. In fact, that we are utterly dependent on the grace of God. And unless we recognize the reality of our situation, we're unlikely to seek His grace as we should. And that's why it's so important to have this realism, biblical realism. And at the end of verse 2, Jesus says this to the church in Sardis: I have not found your works perfect before God. But what does that mean? Surely our works are never perfect, are they? So what does that mean? Well, the word that's translated here as perfect could be translated as fulfilled. I have not found your works fulfilled in the sight of my God. Now, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says this: we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If God has called us to works, to good works, which we then leave undone, then we are not fulfilling, we are not perfecting or completing the work that we are called to do. And this is a symptom of the life that has a reputation of being alive, but is actually close to death. So we really do need to hear these honest, though difficult, words from our Lord, who tells it to us like it is. May each of us heed His words and respond by faith and turn to the Lord to seek His grace all the more. Lastly, let's think about recognizing the need for urgent revival. In verse 2, we read, be watchful, at the beginning of the verse, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Our spiritual vitality is directly connected to our dependence on God and on the life, and you might say liveliness, that He gives us. If we find ourselves being shown our deadness, shown that we're at a low spiritual ebb, something needs to happen. Now, our almost instinctive reaction is to do something ourselves, to read more, to pray more, to study more, to fast more, to tithe more. Now, these things are good things in and of themselves, but they're a terrible way to respond to spiritual deadness. Because if we think that by doing these things we'll become more alive, then we're mistaken. But what about this very verse? What this very verse says about works, doesn't that show us that what is needed in the situation is more works? No, it doesn't show us that at all, because true spiritual works are the natural result of a soul dependent on God and His grace in our lives. So what is needed is not, first of all, to rush out and do more works apart from God. What is needed is for us to rush after God and to spend more time with Him and to seek more grace from Him. Then the works will flow from us that we could never achieve ourselves in our own strength by our rushing out and forgetting about Him. And we sometimes forget that knowing Him is eternal life. And if we are to know that life filling us, we need to seek Him, to know more of Him. We are to plug into our source of life and power. We are to seek Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is as we, by faith, lay hold of what He has for us, you might say, in Himself, then our strength will return. Now, when someone is in a medically critical state and near to death, that person may be put on life support. Their bodies are so weak that their organs no longer have the power to function adequately on their own, by themselves. They're connected up to machines that enable the organs to continue functioning. even though everything is breaking down and things are becoming weak and power from outside is required. Now, we need God's power to be at work in us. And when we see our own spiritual deadness, it should drive us to Jesus, to seek his grace and the power that we need to enliven our jaded, tired, and wayward hearts. May he truly strengthen what remains and revive and reinvigorate his people. What we are before God is who we really are. We can live outwardly admirable lives, but unless God is the heartbeat of our lives, we will not experience the fullness of life that is the inheritance of the believer. We need to be real and we need to seek him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless each one of us. O Lord God, we need your grace. Every day we need your grace. Every day we need your power to be at work in us. Every day we need you to do in us what we simply cannot achieve ourselves. And Lord, we look around us and we see the spiritual deadness and the spiritual apathy. And we see so much of that in ourselves. And Lord, we long to see that situation turned around. And we long, Lord, that you would revive us, that you would come in your power and in your blessing to revive us, to renew us by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And Lord, help us to be honest before you. Help us to be honest to ourselves, with ourselves, and help us to acknowledge how much we need you. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grant us your grace, we pray. Revive us. Awaken us. Renew us. Enable us to go forward by your strength. O Lord, we don't deserve this. But we ask these things not because we deserve them, but because we long to see your name honored and your name glorified. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's conclude singing from Psalm 119 in the Sing Psalms version from the 15th section on page 164 if you're using the books. We'll sing the whole of this section, section 15. The double-minded I abhor, but your commands I love, O Lord. You are my refuge and my shield. I've set my hope upon your word. You evildoers, leave me now, that God's command I may obey. But you, by your word, keep me. I shall live. Let not my hope be swept away. Uphold me, and I shall be saved. For your decrees I have respect. All those who stray from your commands and practice falsehood you reject. The wicked you discard like dross. Therefore I love your holy law. My body quakes for fear of you, of your commands. I stand in awe. Let's sing these words in conclusion.
But your commands I love, O Lord. and my shield. I've set my hope upon your word.
You be able to me now. The cause commands I may obey. By your word give me, I shall live. Let not my hope be swept away.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.